I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 4, and in a minute I'll read starting with verse 5. If you'd like to use that black pew Bible that's in front of you there in the rack, it's page 1006, and you'll be right where I'll be reading, okay? So, Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 5, and page 1006 if you want to use the pew Bible. It was in July of 1961... when some men gathered together in Green Bay, Wisconsin, the members of the Green Bay Packers football team had gathered for the first day of their training camp. And the previous season had ended with a heartbreak for the Green Bay Packers because they had a great lead going into the fourth quarter of the game, and they lost that lead and ended up losing brutally to the NFL championship to the Philadelphia Eagles. Yes, they do have a football team. The Green Bay Packers had lost, and the whole entire offseason, they were thinking about what they had done wrong, what they could do different. And when they gathered together for the training camp, they were ready to get to work. Those players were eager to move forward to the next level and get out there the next season and win that championship game. But their coach, Vince Lombardi, most of you probably heard his name, had a different idea. He was coaching a group of 36 professional ball players, and just months prior, they had come within an inch of winning the greatest achievement that their sport offered at the time. But he started from the very beginning. He stood out in front of those men, and he lifted up a pigskin like this, and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Now, one of the players, Max McGee, a Packers Pro Bowl wide receiver, said, "Coach, you can slow down just a little bit. You're going a little bit too fast for us." And Lombardi cracked a smile, they said, but he continued his obsession with the basics of football. His team would become the best in the league. And they learned the tasks that other teams at the time were taking for granted. 6 months later, the Green Bay Packers beat the New York Giants 37-0 in the NFL championship. And that 1961 season was the beginning of Vince Lombardi's reign as one of the greatest football coaches of all time. He would never lose in the playoffs again. He won 5 NFL championships in the span of 7 years, and 3 of those right in a row. He never coached a team that had a losing record. His 1966 team was the first Super Bowl win, thrashing the Kansas City Chiefs, which I'm always happy about that, 35-10. "It's all about fundamentals," he told his team. And so today I want to remind you that when we think about the Bible, it is also all about fundamentals. Now let's switch gears. Martin Luther was a scholar and a monk in the Catholic Church about 500 years ago. I've talked to you about him the last couple of Sundays. Now, because of his role in the church, he had access to the Bible. He was studying the book of Romans and other portions of the New Testament. This led him to believe that the Catholic Church needed to reconsider and examine some of its practices. So on what we know as Halloween, October the 31st, 1517, Martin Luther marched up to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. And on that door, where many other public notices were often placed, Luther nailed his 95 questions and statements, which, by the way, if you go online and just write in 95 theses or Martin Luther and 95 theses, you can access those online. Luther had accepted the proposition made by earlier biblical scholars like Augustine back around 400 AD. Specifically, he believed that the Bible was the final authority for religious faith and practice, and that people obtained salvation only through their faith and not through the things they did or their deeds. So he hoped when he nailed those statements up on the church door that he might start a debate among Catholic scholars and priests about the things that challenged the Catholic Church. His ideas did not find a good reception by Catholic leadership, however. On November 9, 1518, about a year later, the Pope condemned Luther's writings as opposed to the teachings of the church. And then about another year later, in 1519, several commissions were held to examine Luther's beliefs. His writings were declared heresy and, quote, scandalous and offensive to pious ears, unquote. In July of 1520, Pope Leo X issued a public decree and gave Luther 120 days to reconsider and to recant. Martin Luther refused, and Pope Leo excommunicated him from the Catholic Church. Even the secular side, the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, ordered Luther's writings to be burned. So Luther went into hiding in a town called Eisenach in Germany. He began the translation of the New Testament into German, which took him 2 years to accomplish. By then, the New Testament had already been translated into Czech, English, and French. But he was going to provide it for the German people to be able to read the Bible in their own common language and understand the teachings of Jesus for themselves. He also began the translation of the Old Testament into German, and that took him over 10 years to complete. Now, how could some words on some pieces of paper nailed to the front door of a church on a bulletin board that everybody in town used, how could those questions cause such a series of events to begin to take place? What in the world was so offensive to the Catholic leadership in those 95 statements and questions? Instead of trusting Jesus, this was what was offensive to Martin Luther. The church said that it was not only Jesus that forgave sin, but priests and popes could offer to grant forgiveness if persons would buy a certificate of indulgence. If they would pay enough money, they would write them a ticket that would allow them to be forgiven and go to heaven without repentance. Luther was especially irked because the money that was received by selling those indulgences was used to pay for the building of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. The cathedral that was built, named after Peter, was built on the back of selling indulgences rather than seeking repentance. That same Peter, we're going to read in a minute, said these words, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." Martin Luther was peeved that they would build a church in Peter's honor in opposition to the teachings of God's word. Now, out of that reformation that began with Luther came 5 solas. The word solas means to be singular or unique. And these were statements that declared the truth of Scripture. But they are the basics of the Christian faith, just like this is a football is the basic of that game. We have looked at 2 of those over the last 2 Sundays. Today we will examine the 3rd of those solas. Scripture alone is our final and ultimate standard. In the Latin, it is sola scriptura. We are saved by grace alone and by nothing that we do. Sola gratia. And it is through Christ alone that salvation is provided. Sola Christus. Today we look at that 3rd sola. Now a 3rd story. We've been to Green Bay. We've been to Wittenberg, Germany. And now we're going to go to the book of Acts and the city of Jerusalem. Let me set up this story so you understand it. Peter and John, on this particular day, were entering the temple complex. When they did, they passed one of the gates. At that gate, every day, some friends would bring a man and set him there that was lame. And he would sit there all day long, and he would beg from those that were going into the temple to worship and asking for alms. Think about that man and everything that he went through, all that he knew. He was dependent upon the goodness. He was dependent upon the heart, the compassion of the people that went into the temple. He knew nothing about ever walking and working. His life was about to be changed drastically because Peter reached down, raised the man up, and Jesus Christ healed that man and allowed him to walk. Now, people had passed that gate time and time again, and they knew this man. And so when they saw him not sitting on a blanket begging with a cup, but walking around and shouting and leaping and praising God, it drew attention, and people knew who he was. And so Peter, like any good Baptist preacher, saw a crowd and decided he would preach a sermon. You all don't think Peter was Baptist? I'll wait till you let that sink in. So they watched him preach. Some of the people wanted to respond that day, up to 5,000 perhaps. But the religious leaders were angry. And they threw Peter and John in jail overnight. And we pick up the story in verse 5. Let's read it together. The next day, that's after they were thrown in prison overnight, their rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they asked the question, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it." Peter was declaring that Jesus had the power to heal, but that was not the end of it. He forced the religious authorities that day to examine what they really believed, and they had to understand that the one they rejected was really the Redeemer. They had wanted to set Jesus aside and ignore him. They were offended by the teaching about Jesus, and yet in their own scriptures it declared that this one they rejected was the Redeemer who had come to set them free. Peter's announcement is that only Jesus, crucified and risen, has the power to heal and save, and there is no other, only Jesus. So all of you who have attended church regularly, you have understood this over the years. Don't let it be so common to you. Don't let it be so familiar that you miss the very point. In this year, in 2017, it is challenged all around us, but we must hold to the truths, the basic of Scripture. There is salvation in no one else other than Jesus. That is bad news for those who are trusting in someone else or something else other than Jesus. But it also is challenging to us who are Christians. If we can live our life and go through life on an easy pathway and not be burdened by those who do not yet know Jesus, who have chosen something else other than Jesus, and we can keep silent, then we are harboring to ourselves the very truth that will set America and the world free. It is only Jesus. There is nothing else. And if we know him, we must share that news with other people around us. We have that truth. And the declaration of one God and one Christ is basic to the Christian message. And yet it is at that very point that many people stumble. Even people who would agree with us, like we studied Wednesday night when we compared Islam and Christianity. The Muslims believe that there is only one God, but they refuse, like many others do, that Jesus is the only way to knowing God. That is where we cross hairs, if you will, with other people. They might say, "Yes, I believe in God," but then you mention the name Jesus and they are offended. That's why I think today as Christians we should talk less about the name of Christ and we should be bold enough to call him what he is, and his name is Jesus. Not because he is not Jesus Christ, but to the world, they're not offended by the name Christ, for somehow that doesn't really bother them as much. But when you speak his name Jesus, there is power in that name, and people are offended by that. For some people, the chief virtue of today is tolerance. I remember when I was a freshman in college at Illinois Wesleyan University in Bloomington, Illinois. I worked in the cafeteria and did some catering as my campus job. And one day we had a speaker that came to chapel, and he preached about Jesus being the only way to God. And after chapel, it was my job to get to the cafeteria and to work in there for the lunch period. And there were so many other students gathered around there in the cafeteria where we were working, and I heard several of them say, "How arrogant, how stifled, how out of touch with reality for that speaker to say that Jesus is the only way, and they were offended by that truth. This were students that were going to a Methodist school where we had chapel, and they studied the Bible, and they should have known that truth, and many of them yet were more about being tolerant. And they would say, Muslims are just as sincere about their faith as we are. Hindus are just as sincere as we are. And it became that what we see now is a person's sincerity is the standard. It's not what they believe that is so important to the world around us. It's, are they sincere in what they believe? Do you hear that in our media, in our world? People do not argue about what is truth. It's just, are you sincere about what you believe? People say they have faith. Even newscasters will say, you are in our thoughts and prayers. I always want to ask them, what do you mean by that? What does somebody on CBS or NBC or ABC or Fox News mean when they say, you're in our thoughts and prayers? Is that just a phrase that we say in America? Or do people actually pray for a person who has gone through a horrendous time in their life? People say they have faith, but they do not always mean that it is in Christ. People say, I have faith in you. I have faith in the American way. I have faith in our government. I have faith in our president. I have faith in our Congress. America needs to get back to saying, we have faith in no one else but Jesus. Christianity is not satisfied that everyone is righteous just because they believe something or that they believe something. We've got to get back to the basics. And there is only one way to form a relationship with Christ, and it is through Jesus Christ who leads us to God. That underscores the universality of the gospel. You know, as Christians, we need to not think, well, we're okay. We get to go to heaven when we die. We're okay. We get Jesus to walk with us through this life. It must move us beyond that to realize that all people not only may come through Jesus Christ, but they must come through Jesus Christ to be saved. Is this a Baptist church? Just checking. Because Jesus is fully God and he's fully man. Every declaration of Christian groups throughout history have declared this. Since early on in the Christian pilgrimage, we have learned that Jesus is not only all God, but he is all man. I can't explain how those two things always come together perfectly, but I do believe that he was God come in the flesh. And he is not one among many. There are not other prophets, and Jesus is one of those, named either one of the best or just one among others. Jesus is the only one, the one and only by whom we must be saved. And he is the only bridge that can cross the gap between sinful humanity and a righteous God. So I want to list for you today some things that it is not. Make sure that you get what we're saying. If it's sola Christus, if it's only Christ, then here we go for a ride. Are you ready? This first one should offend you. Pick up your feet if you don't want your toes stepped on. It is not Christ plus the church. This is the notion that you find Jesus simply by joining the church and maintaining membership. If the only hope you have is, my name is on the roll, you've got no hope at all. If your only hope is that I belong to that church, and when you pass away 50 years from now, it'll say they were a longtime member of First Baptist Church. If that's all you're hoping in, you've got nothing. It is not Christ plus the church, it is Christ alone. It is not Christ plus baptism. Some people believe that salvation depends on being baptized, whether it's by the hands of a priest when you're young, or a pastor that sprinkles you with water, or is a pastor that later on baptizes you in a baptistry or at some other body of water, an ocean or a river, or a lake, or a horse trough perhaps. It is not baptism that saves you. If you're not saved when you get in the water, you will not be saved when you get out of it. It is that water that we bathe in, we wash our clothes in, we do our dishes in, we used to cook with. It's the same water that comes out of the same system that we do everything else with. And that water is not holy except for the purpose for which it was intended, to let you profess your faith in Christ. I am buried with him by baptism in death and raised to walk in newness of life. It is also not Christ plus Mary or the saints. Many Catholics have added Mary or the saints to their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, Baptists, we probably go just the opposite. We don't honor Mary enough. She was a young lady, holy and righteous and pious before God. He looked upon her life and could use her in a miraculous way to do something he did with no other person on the face of the earth. We should honor her. But Mary is not God, and neither are the saints to their faith. Mother Teresa must have been a wonderful lady. She was bold in her speaking about the right to human life. She would do things with others who were sick and diseased in horrible places in Calcutta that nobody else would go into. But Mother Teresa is not God, was not God. And I want to ask everybody a question, why they're so interested in angels. Angels are important to us. The Bible teaches that they minister to us. But you do not have your own private guardian angel. So stop driving so recklessly down 305 and making me mad when you go through the red sign. Are we getting honest here or what? But here's my point. Why would you want to pray to an angel or to a saint when you can have Jesus, the Son of God? Number four, it is not Christ plus good works of any kind. This notion is held by those who say they trust in Jesus, but they think there's something that they must add to it to close the deal. Now that I have finished writing the devotions for Psalms and my schedule has lightened up a bit, I plan to be in your Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. Today it was my privilege to be with Dickie Gentry and his class. I don't want to ever let Dickie preach because he's too good. But, Brother Dickie, I don't know how long you've been teaching. 30-something years, probably. Is that right? More than that? I told some that he's going to still be teaching when members of his class are in the nursing home. So, but let me just tell you something about this man. I don't care how long he has been teaching. If he trusts in his ability to teach and his years of teaching to get him to heaven, he's missed the very point. Are you with me? I don't care how long you've taught, how long you've served. The only thing that gets you any closer to Jesus at the final supper is if you work in the nursery. Can I get an amen? That's not true either. There is nothing that we can do that gets us closer to God than to come through his Son, Jesus. And the united testimony of all the New Testament is that salvation is predicated on the simple and single condition of trusting in Jesus and him alone as Lord and Savior. Listen to this. Either Jesus is not enough and something or someone more is needed, or he alone is the all-sufficient Savior. There is no other way to slice it. And I'm standing here today, all of my hope is in Jesus. I'm risking my life on it. I'm risking my faith on it. I'm risking my eternity on it. And if he's not the thing, if he's not the one, if he's not the person, and there's something else, I got to know about it. But every indication of Scripture is that Jesus alone is the Savior that redeems us. Well, what about 500 years ago when Martin Luther? Now, for you kids, I want to remind you again, this is not Martin Luther King. He was named after this great religious man. Martin Luther stated, "I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me." Amen? It is not about what you must do to be saved. It is about what God has done to save you. And I will repeat to you what I said last week. Just the awesome fact and truth that God would save us at all is amazing, because we do not deserve it. Now, it was not just Peter who said that there is no other name under heaven. Listen to this from the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy 2. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. So I talked to you a while ago about Vince Lombardi and the basics. Now, I'm kind of partial to the Green Bay Packers. They are my football team. They're a national football team, and that's the one thing that saves me down here in the South. I have not picked a college to support fully and completely. I love them all. So my hope is built on Green Bay Packers every year, and maybe Aaron Rodgers to carry on the tradition of Brett Favre and some other Barts and other guys. All right, so I've talked to you about football and Vince Lombardi. You know, in the big scheme of things, Mississippi State, Alabama, University of Tennessee, Georgia, Arkansas, Ole Miss, Louisiana, let's go on and on and on. Memphis. In the big scheme of things, football is not the biggest deal on earth. There are some basics we better not miss, and so I'm going to list them all out for you real quickly. These are things we believe. When Christ died on the cross, he finished the work of salvation. Nothing else was needed. Jesus did all that was needed when he died on the cross. Saving faith is total reliance on Christ alone, apart from human works or effort of any kind. We may come directly to Christ without human mediators. I do not need anyone to stand between me and a holy God except my Savior, Jesus. When Christ saves us, we are completely saved and eternally saved, not temporarily saved till we mess up again. Once he saves us, if we are saved, if we're really what that word really means, then we are completely and eternally saved. And we must preach Christ and not self-improvement, because apart from Christ, there is no hope of salvation. You know, one of the greatest sins in the church in America today is to think we can stand up here and teach psychology to our people. Psychology is a part of who we are, but it is not what gets us saved. And so many preachers stand up and they give you 6 easy ways to have a happy family, or 6 easy ways to deal with the sin problem that you have, or 5 steps toward feeling good about yourself. Now maybe there's some truth in those things, but not truth that gets us saved. And we've got to stop preaching self-improvement. And let me just nail it for you. There's a woman and there's a man that preached to great crowds in America, and they both partially teach the truth of Scripture. And one of them stands up and holds his Bible and smiles real big and never talks to us about sin or breaking God's law, just the happiness that will be if Jesus will come into your life. There's another that tells you, this is how you lose weight. Buy my kit for $149 and you will lose pounds. You see, it's not psychology and mental adjustments that we need. We need a complete heart reversal, and that only comes in Jesus. Jesus took our place. He took our penalty. He gave us his righteousness. Now I'm going to ask you to do something very strange you're not used to today. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a hymn of invitation that Pastor Andrew will lead us in. But I'm going to ask you to stand in response to things that I propose to you, because I want to make sure that you understand that Jesus is not just some mental change that we have, but the Jesus that we serve brings about a difference in our lives. If you don't stand, then I will hush my mouth. But if some of you have a testimony and can stand to some of these things, then we will be confirmed in our belief that Jesus is our Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. So let's start with fathers. Dads, would you agree that despite whether you prayed about it or you go to God regularly for help, Would you have to admit that Jesus gave you a good wife, a good partner, and that Jesus gave you a good family? Now, I know that this has taken a risk, because since I asked if he gave you a good wife, men, if you don't stand, you are in hot water, okay? I'm no fool, okay? All right, so, dads, if Jesus gave you the gift of a great family, would you just stand in testimony as to what he has done? Now, some of you have gone through times of illness, not just the dads, but everybody in this crowd. Have you ever prayed and Jesus healed you in a time of illness or sickness? Would you stand today in testimony to that? Have you ever faced death? We have members of our church who have lost children in passing. We have had wives lose their husband and husbands lose their wives. We've had people who have lost parents and parents who've lost adult children. In those times, did you reach out to Jesus and pray and he gave you comfort? If he did, would you stand in testimony as to what Jesus can do? Did he ever provide a job for you when you needed provision for your family? When you were not going to be able to make it if God didn't answer your need and give you a job that you found fulfilling and yet also provided money for your family? Or maybe you're a student and you needed a job to pay your bills to go to school. If God has done that, if you prayed to Jesus, if you sought his help and he provided for you, would you please stand in testimony to that? Have you ever been through a time of relationship? Maybe a child was out of whack. Maybe parents were not treating you right. Maybe somebody in your family was stepping outside of where they ought to be and you asked God for guidance in a relationship. Maybe it was somebody at work or a friend, a neighbor, and you asked God to heal that relationship. If he answered that through Christ, would you please stand in testimony of that? Have you ever been in a family and you needed wisdom and understanding? When I was a young man, I began to pray for my parents, Curtis and Mary Kerr. And I asked God, they've got 7 kids. They're going to have grandkids that will need their leadership. Would you bless my mom and dad with wisdom and understanding? And in many ways, I saw God answer that request. If he did that in your life, would you please stand in testimony of what Jesus has done? Maybe you needed help to go to school. We got some seniors, a great class of seniors that are going off to college this year. Did you ever pray that God would help you, provide the scholarships you need? That he would be present with you in your decision? When you sent out and you applied to all those different schools, you wanted to hear back from at least one, and the one you wanted and finally decided was just the answer for you. If Jesus did that in your life, would you stand in testimony of that? Did you ever have to face an issue? Something that was overwhelming, bigger than you were. Something that you could not answer on your own or take care of. If you did, you would mess it up. And yet you prayed and Jesus gave you guidance. Would you stand in testimony of that? And I better get everybody on this one. Did you need faith? Did you have to ask Jesus, help me to believe you? I don't understand it all. Maybe you haven't yet made that commitment of your life, but you long to. Did you need faith? And when you responded and asked Jesus, he gave you a sense of security for your eternity and for life now. If so, would you stand in testimony of that? Ladies and gentlemen, this is Jesus. We read about him, we've studied about him, we've responded to him, and it's basic, but we better not miss it. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Would you come and let us pray with you if you've not received him, or if you need prayer for some other instance in your life, come. Pastor Charlie and I will be here. Let us pray with you. Andrew, lead us as we sing.
Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Righteousness for me stands in my defense. Jesus, it's your blood. What can wash away our sin? What can
Talking with you the last several weeks about reducing our debt and the importance of that. Jack Brooks is the chairman of our finance committee, and Jack, go ahead and come up. And I think Andrew's got a place for you here. Jack's going to preach another sermon for us. You'll get two today, and then I'll come up in just a minute.
Can you hear me now? I want to start by saying happy Father's Day to all the dads. I'm too a father, like Dr. Kerr said. I am on the finance committee, but I'm a dad, and my two daughters are in the back there. But we've been very blessed by being able to be a part of this church and started here when our girls were very young. And I'm saying that because I know a lot of you families that we know very well that y'all have done the same. Y'all have raised your children in this church, and then some of the other ones I look around and see some of the younger kids. I know that they're just starting, but we've been very fortunate to be in this church and be a part of a lot of the programs in this church, and a lot of the programs mean we're using some of the really nice facilities. I gotta go through my notes here. And some of the programs, some of the facilities, just to mention, when our kids were very young, we always were at the preschool building. Doing the Vacation Bible School, the children's church. Dorana even did the Mother's Day Out. And then as they got a little bit older, I coached in the basketball league, so we spent a lot of Saturdays over there at the gymnasium using those facilities, the gymnasium and the FLC. And then as our daughters got a little bit older, they were big into the youth, and Dorana and I taught in the youth for several years and got the chance to use the facilities toward the back where the youth meets. And I also played a lot of games on the soccer fields, kickball, and all the messy game nights. Y'all probably remember those. I'm sure y'all still do those. But anyway, a lot of different programs that we've been able to be a part of, and a lot of the nice facilities here. And I know a lot of y'all feel the same way. So as you know, these facilities are still not paid for. And the committee has kind of worked together to come up with this program called APP. And that stands for Awareness, Plan, and Prayer. And the first part is awareness, and we've been making you aware of the debt for the last several weeks now. And then the other two, you know, mentioned plan and prayer. And so in the up and coming weeks, we are going to be, we have a plan to be showing y'all different simple ways to save money. And that's kind of going through your everyday routine, but simple ways to save money that you can give toward the debt above and beyond your normal giving. And then probably, well, not probably, the most important part is prayer. And we're also going to be looking at having special time set aside for prayer and just to bathe this in prayer. And I know we've all seen the miracles that God works through prayers. And also, there's nothing too big for God. So just want to ask you to be looking for that in the up and coming weeks. And I can turn it back over to you. Thanks.
Okay, I want to ask you to make one more commitment before we receive our offering today. Up till now, we've shared things to try to make you aware of the situation. We want as many people in the crowd, congregation, to be aware of the situation. And somebody taught me when I was young in ministry that an educated Baptist is a happy Baptist. So we've been letting you know the reality of what's behind the scenes. Just to give you an idea, this past Friday, Debbie Joe and Amy Presley were... Debbie Joe Barnett and Amy Presley were here with us on Friday night. By the way, I want everybody to get to the doors as soon as the service is over and block their passage. We're going to hold them hostage until their families move back to Olive Branch. Amen. So, we were here Friday night with the senior adults and had a great meal and time together. And with Brother Bill, the trio led us in worshiping God and encouraging our hearts. Saturday, our senior single adults gathered together over in the Life House, which some of you older folks helped us redo just about a year ago, and we appreciate all that jumping in and helping us. And our single adults were over there and had a dinner together. They were on campus this week. Just a few weeks ago in the middle school takeover, Pastor Charlie and Pastor Andrew led our 6th, 7th, and 8th graders, along with some help from some high school and some older students, to go out on a mission in our community. And they went to Kroger and to Walmart, maybe some other places. They did some other mission projects, but on one day they took some gift cards and walked up to people and offered them a gift card, $5 or $10 or something, and then offered to pray with those people. And our middle schoolers got a chance to understand how important it is to take your faith out and try to impact someone. That's happening all the time around here, and a lot of times we miss it. So I want you to know that we're not waiting to pay off the debt to do ministry. It's just we know if we could reduce that debt, we could put a whole lot more dollars into missions and ministry, and that's our goal, is not just become debt-free, although I love that, don't you? That'd be a great possibility. I mean, I love the bank in town, but why should they be making all of God's money? We should use that for missions, right? Amen? So that's our goal. And so I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pray here before.